John, the fourth chapter, beginning at the first verse. John 4, beginning at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you, or thee, living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith to him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I have read the first 26 verses of the 4th of John. The scripture that I read for you is one of the places that it actually uses Messiah. And then it goes on in a way to interpret Messiah. The 25th verse, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So we're getting there a clue as to the word Messiah. The word Messiah is Hebrew, Mashiach, and in Strong's Concordance, it's number 4899. It comes from the Hebrew mashak, to rub with oil, which is Strong's Concordance number 4886. And it means anointed, specifically Messiah. The Hebrew word is transliterated twice, and they're both in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, which is interesting because that we will be considering that later. But this has to do specifically with the 70 weeks prophecy. Verse 25 of Daniel 9, Know therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Verse 26, After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. These are the two places that the Hebrew word Mashiach is actually translated Messiah in the scriptures. but it's translated anointed 37 times. And one of the outstanding ones is the second psalm, which I know that you will recognize, the second psalm, the second verse. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. So it could have been rendered Messiah just as correctly as anointed, but when you do realize that Mashiach or Messiah does mean anointed, then we understand it anyway. There is a Greek word, Messias, and they pronounce it Messias. That's Strong's number 3323. And it's found in John 1, as well as in the scripture lesson. The one in John 1 was where Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said that they had found the Messiah. And so then, in the today's lesson, a scripture lesson where the Samaritan woman talks about Messiah coming, who is called Christ. So there are really not very many instances where the word Messiah actually occurs. Either the Hebrew word Mashiach or the Greek word Messias occurs. But the words do occur, but then when you realize that Christ, which is the Greek Christos, which is from Strong's number 5547, it means to smear or rub, anoint, the anointed, that is Messiah. That is when you actually take the word itself, take it apart, analyze it, discuss and understand the Greek, that it's saying exactly the same thing as Mashiach in the Old Testament, both of them having to do with anointing with oil or to rub with ointment as an indication of one's position. So that said, Messiah, Christ, means anointed. And when you go back into Jewish history, you find out that there were three offices in which the candidates were actually anointed. Those were kings, priests, and prophets. And so in 1 Samuel 16, and there at the 12th and 13th verses, I know you'll remember the story of when God had rejected Saul because of his disobedience, that he told Samuel to anoint David. And so in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, there in the 12th and 13th verses, it says that God said, sent Samuel, and said that when they brought in David out of the field, he was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So you see, here is David as a lad, brought out of the field after this wonderful procession of the sons of Jesse going by, and he said, nope, nope, nope. And finally he said, well, don't you have any more kids? And he said, yeah, we got one out in the field. And said, well, bring him in. And they did, and it was David, and he was anointed to be king. So here he poured a horn of oil on him and anointed him as king. Well, in Exodus, the 40th chapter, we have the story of the anointing of the sons of Aaron and his sons to be priests. And this is the 40th chapter of Exodus, the 11th to the 15th verses. First of all, it talks about anointing the laver. That's the reservoir where the priest washed as they went about the service. And then it said, thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, wash them with water. Thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." So here you have two offices. The first one that we mentioned was the king, and now we see that the priests were also anointed. And then in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, we're going to see the anointing of prophets. 1 Kings 19. And this is the story of King Jehu and Elisha. And there, this is at 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." This is Elijah he's talking to, and he's wanting to anoint Elisha. And so this is where we see the third office that we're actually talking about here. We're all by anointment or being set aside for the purpose of God. So as to me, it's very interesting that these three offices were made by anointing, and Jesus, his, a prophet, a priest, and a king. So he is the anointed Messiah, and the three offices, the one that prophet and priest are past and present, king yet future, that they're all made by anointing. And by God choosing them and setting him aside, sanctifying him, setting him apart, for these particular offices. I have decided, I didn't write it down, but I think I can recite it. I said, there's no God but Yahweh, and Jesus is his son, prophet, priest, and king. You know, Muslims say there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. I think we ought to have our own version of that. There is no God but Yahweh, and Jesus is his son, prophet, priest, and king. To make it very plain that how important he is to us. I'm not going to read all these, but I'm going to recount some of them, and I know we've gone through these a good many times, but that they're still important, is the prophecies of Messiah. The first one is Deuteronomy 18:15. This is where Moses, remember Deuteronomy is really his farewell, just before he was to die, and they were to cross over into the promised land under Joshua. And so he is predicting that the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto him. And he said, you'll listen to him. And so here he's predicting that there will be a Messiah to come. So then you get over into 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and 12th on, you find that here David was being told that God was going to build him a family, a house, but he was not going to allow him to build a physical house for God. That this was going to be left to Solomon. But the prophecies here are of his son and the Messiah, who would sit on the throne as a king after the order of David, or after his family. In other words, he was the kingly line. The second psalm, which we alluded to in talking about the Lord's anointed. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They're talking about the Lord and his anointed. And the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of the virgin birth. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. And you will call his name Emmanuel. We know that the word that was used of virgin there was a general word meaning any young woman, but when you get into the New Testament, by inspiration, they used the technical word for a virgin in referring to Mary. So the reason the technical word was not used in Isaiah 7:14 is that Isaiah's wife was to bear Mayor Shalal Hashbaz, longest name in the Bible, that he was to be the first fulfillment of that prophecy, and he was to be Emmanuel. But then in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, government should be upon his shoulder, and so forth. Yes, the child born, but the son was given. We believe that this talks about birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. The 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, that wonderful text about talking about the sprout that comes out of the stump of Jesse and growing out of his roots, talking about the time when in the kingdom of God when the wolf will dwell with the lamb and so forth, all this wonderful peace and no poisonous serpents and all the beautiful visions and pictures of the kingdom of God that will be brought about by Messiah, the anointed. And then you get into the 23rd of Jeremiah, where it actually is talking about the Lord our righteousness, there in the 23rd chapter, in the 5th and 6th verses. The days will come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tzidkenu, which is one of the Jehovah titles given in the Bible. But here, what we're seeing in these texts is the building up of a doctrine or a great promise of Messiah to come. This, in other words, in the Jewish polity and in the Jewish nation, all of these scriptures are building up this whole idea that the Messiah is coming. And as I said, that Judah and Jerusalem and Israel, all Israel will be saved. And talking about his righteous government and the wonderful kingdom that will be established. So as a result, they had great expectations. And even Daniel 7:13, where it talks about the Ancient of Days sitting, this is God. Thrones were placed, not cast down. They were placed like pillows. And the Ancient of Days sits. And anyway, they bring the Son of Man. And then he said in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. What happened? He's given him dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and so on. So all of these, Zechariah 14, talking about the time that Jerusalem will be taken. And we talked about this last week, when the nations of the land will come against Jerusalem and how Yahweh goes forth to fight and saves them. This is they put together too. Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the servant of the Lord coming. All of these, some of them predictive of John the Baptist, but he's a messenger that comes to prepare the way of the Lord and talks about the wonderful things that will happen. Then finally, in the Hebrew Bible, the 4th chapter of Malachi, and there, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he's talking about the day of the Lord coming and the importance of that in the 5th and 6th verses. So we see that what this did was, through all of these years, beginning back in Moses, all the way up to the time of the birth of Jesus, these people of Israel had this great hope of becoming a Messiah in their hearts and minds. And Mary, when she was announced to her that she would bear Messiah, she had these wonderful statements that she made about how her soul would magnify the Lord, and And all these things that were just so beautiful. And Zacharias, when he was told about John the Baptist and the importance of him going before Messiah's face. And then John 4, even the woman of Samaria was saying, well, we know Messiah is coming, who's called Christ, and he will tell us and reveal all things. And then John's disciples in the 7th chapter, and the same thing, looking for Messiah to come. So when you get to the 21st chapter of Matthew, in the crucial week of the death of Jesus Christ, that he came in, we actually believe, scripturally, there was a Palm Sunday, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in a triumphal entry with the shouts, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it was just wonderful. And they would have taken him right there and made him king if he'd allowed them. But this is one of the temptations of Jesus that was with him throughout his ministry. In fact, he said in the book of Luke, ye are they which have been with me in my temptations. He had these over and over again. He said, I could establish the worldly kingdom of God right now. But he knew that the inhabitants wouldn't be righteous. So why do it? It was a temptation that he resisted. And so he could have done it. The conditions were there. The need was there. Everything pointed to the coming of Messiah. The conditions in Israel were terrible. The Israel in the time of Jesus were under the Herods. Well, we say, well, that wouldn't be so bad, but when you dig it out, you find out the Herods were Edomites, descendants of Esau, hated of Israel, and hated Israel. And so here they were under the Herods. The religion in Jesus' day was shallow and hollow and hypocritical, done for show. And they're just, people yearned for true heart religion that they could know and serve their God as they knew they should. And they were under the Roman yoke, under Roman occupation, so that everything they did was being watched very carefully for possible insurrection or turning against Rome. Even throughout the years, Orthodox Jews still have hope for Messiah. I remember a quote from Maimonides. He was a Jewish rabbi who lived 1135 to 1204 A.D. He said, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah, and though he tarry, I will wait daily for him. Isn't that wonderful? Though he tarry, I will wait daily for him. It hurt me. My wife and I attended a service at Temple Beth El in South Bend, Indiana, which is a Reformed congregation, and they said, we are looking for the Messianic Age under the aegis of our government and the United Nations when peace will be brought to this earth. In other words, Messiah wasn't any place in it. It was just a golden Messianic Age that they were looking for. But the old time, the true Orthodox, those who really know their scriptures, are still looking for Messiah to come. The thing that we have to tell them, and we tell ourselves, is Messiah has come. The New Testament, the Greek scriptures, prove Jesus as Messiah, the anointed Savior of the world, prophet, priest, and king. And the thing that they would not want to hear is what we're going to tell you next Sunday, the Lord willing, that they killed their Messiah. So he is the suffering Messiah and will yet someday come as the reigning Messiah over Israel.